Would turn in your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13. Water is basic to life. Scientists discover a few ice crystals on Mars and they think they got evidence of life, a sign of life. Came across the rule of three. The rule of three. We can go maybe average maybe 3 minutes without oxygen, 3 hours in extreme weather, extreme heat or cold. 3 days without water, or 3 weeks without food. Water is very important. No wonder water figures in when God talks about life and when he talks about eternal life. Life and eternal life. Jeremiah was a prophet who lived about 600 B.C. In his lifetime, he saw Jerusalem destroyed, the temple destroyed. He prophesied that Judah would be in exile for 70 years and then a remnant would return. And 70 years later, a remnant returned, was restored to the land with such men, prophets like Zechariah and Haggai. 150 years later, more Jews returned to the land with such men as Ezra and Nehemiah. And Jeremiah was a prophet at the time when evil had taken hold of Judah and Jerusalem, and God was judging them for their sin. Jeremiah 2, verse 13 says, "My people have committed two sins against me. They have abandoned me, the well of living water, and have dug for themselves their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water." He says they've committed two sins against me. In the Hebrew language, there's three major words for sin, and none of them are here. It's the basic word for evil is what it is. My people have committed two evils against me. Two evils against me. They've abandoned me, the spring of living water. Living water was an ancient phrase to describe running water, like a stream or a creek or a river or a fountain. And when the people of Israel came out of slavery, out of Egypt with Moses, they came to a pool of water. A pool of water called Marah because it was stagnant, it was bitter, and undrinkable. And God showed Moses a piece of wood and he tossed it in and they were able to drink that water. Then they went on to Elim, a place of 12 springs. Running water, living water. The water was good, they could drink it. Later, Moses would strike the rock with his staff at Horeb and water flowed from it. Living water that was good to drink. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 3 says that they all ate the same spiritual food, the manna that was there every morning, and they drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. The water flowing from the rock was their life. It was their spiritual life in God, evidence that God was with them, that the Son of God, Jesus Christ, was with them. When it comes to water on the outside of the body, water is a symbol of cleansing from sin. Cleansing from sin. Zechariah 13, verse 1 says, "On that day, a fountain will be opened in the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to cleanse them from sin and impurity." Water to wash away. Ezekiel 36, verse 25 says, "I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to follow my laws." Spiritual water is a spiritual sign of cleansing from sin on the outside, but the inner reality is a new life, being born again, a new creation in God. Ephesians 5:26 says that Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing of water through the word. And so, in a Christian church, we have baptism, an outward symbol of the washing away of our sins, given to us from the Bible. Acts 22, verse 16, Ananias, after he healed Saul of Tarsus' blindness, he said, "What are you waiting for, brother Saul? Get up, be baptized, and wash your sins away, calling on his name." Water cannot wash sins away. It can only wash dirt away. But it's a symbol of Jesus' blood washing our sins away. We're already dead. Dead in our sins. We need to bury the old man and rise to new life in Jesus Christ. Be born again, a new creation. Heart of stone taken out, a heart of flesh put in us. The Spirit of the living God within us. In 1 Peter 3:18, Peter writes and says, "Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous one for all of us unrighteous, to bring you to God." And then he goes on to talk about Noah and the flood, how the world was washed so that eight might live. And what were those eight saved in? The world washed clean of sinful man except for eight who were saved in the ark. And what is an ark? It's not a ship. And it's not a boat. An ark is a box, or a coffin, if you would. The eight entered into their own huge, giant coffin to be tossed about in the water, to be saved, to be raised again to a new world and a new life on a new world. And then Peter goes on to write in chapter 3, and he says, "This water of the flood symbolized baptism that now saves you also, not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a good conscience toward God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand, at God's right hand, with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to Him." It's symbolized in baptism, this water. This water represents salvation. It's used in baptism, but it represents salvation. It represents a new life in Jesus Christ. When Jesus stopped in Samaria at a well and asked a Samaritan woman for a drink, she was surprised, and Jesus said to her, "I've got some water. Whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." Jesus said, "I've got eternal life water, not H2O molecules that he gives to hand out." But he says, just like living water keeps the person alive, if you go without it for 3 days, you're going to die. I've got living water that gives you eternal life, eternal life. And that eternal life, first of all, is satisfied. On the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, Jesus said, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied." If you thirst for what is right, you will be satisfied. In our world today, many are not hungry or thirsty for righteousness. But if you do hunger and thirst for righteousness, God promises you will be satisfied. And this eternal life is also permanent. Permanent. It doesn't change. Jesus said in John 6:35, "I'm the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty." Now, we're hungry and thirsty all the time, each and every day. If you're not hungry and thirsty each and every day, you better check yourself there, see what's going on. But he says the eternal life he gives is satisfying, and it's permanent. You will never go hungry. You will never be thirsty. And he says this eternal life is constant, constant. It's a daily walk with the Holy Spirit within. In John 7, verse 37, Jesus said, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the Scriptures have said, streams of living water will flow from within him." By this, he meant the Spirit. If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, ask Him into your life, His Holy Spirit in you. It's a stream of living water that flows from within. It is constant. It is enduring. It will never give up. It will never dry up. And the Bible tells us this water is free. The Bible calls it grace, a gift of God for whoever wants to receive it and accept it, because Jesus paid it all. Isaiah 55, verse 1 says, "Come, all you who are thirsty, to the waters, and you who have no money. Come, buy, eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. It is without cost. The end of the Bible in Revelation 21, verse 6, it says, to him who is thirsty, I will give to drink without cost from the spring of the water of life. He who overcomes will inherit all this, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. To him who is thirsty, you can drink without cost. So what was really costly, it cost the Son of God his life, taking our sins and his body to the cross. It cost God a lot, but it is free and without cost to whoever would believe and say, yes, I want that. I believe in you, Jesus, that you paid for all my sins, that you rose from the dead, and you're able to come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. And I will be his God, and he will be my son, my child. Isn't that a beautiful promise? Life in Christ, eternal life, is also not simply something that is satisfying and permanent and constant. The Bible tells us it is something that flows and grows. Flows and grows. It gets deeper, it gets better. It gets deeper, it gets better. In the prophet Zechariah, in the book of Revelation, chapter 22, and in the prophet Ezekiel, chapter 47, it talks about the river of God. The flows in Revelation from the throne of God, Ezekiel from the temple of God. And this river, in Ezekiel, he says, you go so far, and it comes up to your ankles, and you walked out a little further down this river, and it came up to my knees, and I walked a little further, another 1,000 yards down, it came up to my waist, and I walked down another 1,000 yards, and it's up to my neck, and then it just kept getting deeper, this river of God. Just like that river gets deeper and deeper, and it is a true river in God's paradise to come, but it's also true that a walk with God is something that should get deeper and better day by day. So as the Course says, every day with Jesus is sweeter as the day goes by. It's sweeter as the day goes by. That will definitely be the case in heaven, but what about your life right now? Is it getting deeper and better? Some Christians, I'm afraid there's some Christians that have just dipped their toe in the river, as it were. And there's some Christians, they waded in ankle deep, and they say, well, that's good enough. Maybe they got up to their knees. Oh, you ever gone into the water bit by bit like that? It's just torture, you know, especially if it's cold. Well, I'm up to my knees. I don't want to go any further. I don't want to go any further and deeper. But to know Christ is something that day after day, it's something that can go deeper and better again and again. Jeremiah 2:13 says, my people have committed two sins, two evils. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. They had forsaken God. They had abandoned the Lord, who is the spring of living water. In Jeremiah chapter 17, it describes this problem even further. In 17 verse 1, it says, Judah's sin is engraved with an iron tool, inscribed with a flint point, on the tablets of their hearts, and on the horns of their altar. And then in verse 5, goes on to say, this is what the Lord said. Cursed is the one who trusts in man, who depends on flesh for his strength, and whose heart turns away from the Lord. He will be like a bush in the wastelands. He will not see prosperity when it comes. He will dwell in the parched places of the desert, in a salt land where no one lives. But blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. He will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in the year of drought and never fails to bear fruit. The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart and examine the mind to reward a man according to his conduct, according to what his deeds deserve. And then in verse 13, It says, O Lord, the hope of Israel, all who forsake you will be put to shame. Those who turn away from you will be written in the dust, because they have forsaken the Lord, the spring of living water. The spring of living water. They abandoned God, the spring of living water, and dug their own wells, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. My first church in Southern Illinois, our baptistry, is made out of cinder blocks and cemented and plastered. I always had a leak problem with it. You know, I put water in it the night before. Come Sunday morning, only half the water was there. So you had to dunk them down real low, as it were. And always had a leak in it. And I remember one time got together with my organist and a friend of his, Lutheran fellow who was a Mason. And, we redid the whole thing, sanded it down, put in new cement, put some coating, some kind of thing over the top of it that's supposed to seal it up nice and tight. It still leaked. Still leaked. We tried our best. We have a saying. There's a saying in English. That doesn't hold water. That doesn't hold water. What that means is it's not reasonable. It does not work. It does not match up with reality. It's not true. It doesn't function right. It does not hold water. Sinful man has dug a lot of cisterns that do not hold water. They simply do not hold water. There are some who say there's no God. There's no God. I can't see God, so there must not be a God. I've never seen him. But is it reasonable to expect that a God who is greater than all, all-powerful, all-knowing, all-seeing, a God who is present everywhere in the universe and beyond, where the universe might stretch, would it be reasonable to expect that such a God can be seen with human eyes? That's not reasonable at all. God is spirit, as it says in John chapter 4. And in 1 John it says, no one has ever seen God, and yet he has been seen. He has been seen. Jesus said, on the night he was betrayed, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And it goes on to say, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. I've been with you such a long time. Don't you know me? If you have seen me, you have seen the Father. To deny that there is a God who has created all things, that don't hold water. That don't hold water. To say that nothing has been created, that molecules have always been around, and that life came about by time and chance over a great vast amount of time, that they just bounced together and made it happen. Even scientific theory, the scientific theory of the Big Bang, holds to a beginning of some kind. It's reasonable. Is it reasonable for chance and time to create life? Is it reasonable for chance to bring the complexity of the human body, of the mind, of animals that have been made, that just happened by time and chance from non-living things bouncing against each other? Is it reasonable, the complexity of simple things such as a leaf or a snowflake, that they're each one unique? Is there enough time and a chance to account for real life? That don't hold water. That don't hold water. I don't have enough blind faith to believe that in a time and chance evolution for the world. When it comes to purpose in life, what holds water? Is there purpose to life? Or are things just meaningless? You know, the truth is, if all things are here just by time and chance, and they're here, and they're gone, and you're here, and you're gone, and there's nothing more, then there is really no meaning in life. That's the logical conclusion to all that. Is that reasonable? Does that hold water? Instead, the Bible says in Ecclesiastes 3 and verse 11, God has placed eternity in our hearts. That we, created in the image of God, One of the things he's put in our hearts is we understand eternity. We may not be able to comprehend it, but we understand forever and going on and on and on. He's placed eternity in our hearts. A chance in time doctrine of evolution leads only to despair and hopelessness and meaninglessness, and that don't hold water. We have purpose. We were made by God and for God. We've been made in the image of God. We were made to know God. We were made to believe in God, to trust in Him and walk with Him, to live for Him. We have true meaning and purpose in loving God with all our heart and all our strength and all our mind, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. If it's a matter of chance, live for yourself. Live for yourself the few meaningless days you live. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you're going to die. Grab and take all you can get. And in the end, such a lifestyle as that does not hold water. When it comes to absolute truth and absolute lie, mankind has dug their own wells, dug their own cisterns that are broken cisterns that cannot hold water. People attempt to make up their own truth and make up their own rules. What if everyone were to agree we should live on the bottom of the sea? That don't hold water. That's crazy. What if everybody decided that we should only eat dirt or sleep in trees? We might all agree to it, but that's not reality. That doesn't hold water. Moral truth is not to be decided by what the majority thinks. That's ridiculous. It does not hold water. When the majority decides on what is true or what is not true, the first thing that comes out is there'll be a tax on the minority, as it were, whether it's by race, as under Hitler's Nazi Germany, whether it's by education, wealth, or occupation under communism in the Soviet Union and China and Vietnam and Cambodia. They'll pick on the minorities. Well, we got a solution to that, don't we? Even though that doesn't hold water, we got our own solution. Let's favor the minorities. Why not equity? Why not equity? Well, some people are blind. So for equity, shall the rest of us put on blindfolds and live our lives that way? That helps a lot, doesn't it? Doesn't help anything. Doesn't help the person who's blind, and doesn't help people who are putting on blindfolds. Well, there's some people who are deaf. Maybe we should all get some earplugs and put them in, and so that we're all deaf together. It might be equity, but it's not reality. It doesn't hold water. Or there's some people who are crippled. Let's, for equity, let's all get in wheelchairs and roll around together. That's not reality, and it's not helpful to anyone. That doesn't hold water. And in our world today, it comes out, why not free love? Why not hookups? Why not live together? Why care about marriage whatsoever? That doesn't hold water. The reality is, to do all those things bring a disaster on our society from people raised without fathers in the home. It does not lead to real love and real respect. It does not hold water. Why not men become women, or marriage between two of the same sex, or men compete in women's sports? Because it's not reality. It does not hold water. It is not successful. It is not good. Again and again, people try to invent their own rules, but God has created things to work in a certain way. And to try a different way is to dig your own cistern that doesn't hold water. Husbands should responsibly lead in the marriage. Parents should lovingly, responsibly rule their children as they're growing up and not turn them loose. If not, that doesn't hold water. There are real consequences that come about. Men walk around carrying leaky buckets, digging their own wells that are dry wells, living life, making their own choices, choices that don't hold water. There are things you try, doesn't seem to work. Well, maybe if it doesn't work and it's not working for you, maybe it's something that don't hold water. God said, my people have committed two evils against me. They've abandoned me, the spring of living water. Man, right there, flowing, growing, getting deeper, getting better, day after day. They've abandoned me, the spring of living water, and have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that do not hold water. There's only one spring of living water, the God of the Bible and His Son, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this time together. Father, help us reflect on our own lives, to turn from our own inventions, to turn from our own pursuits that don't hold water, and to go with your flow, the living water that never runs dry, that never leaves us thirsty, that gets deeper and deeper as the years go by. Father, strengthen us by your grace to love you, to love others, to desire all people to come to faith in Jesus Christ. We'll give you the praise in Christ's name. Amen. We'll take our hymn books and turn to number 206. There is a Redeemer.